A few years ago in Kansas City, two black vans kind of snaked their way through one of the more crime-ridden neighborhoods, and SWAT teams pulled up in front of this particular house. They had been given a no-knock search warrant, which meant that they were pretty convinced, they were reasonably convinced that dangerous people were in this house, and they wanted to come into the house with no warning, with every escape covered, and with enough force that no person would even think about fighting back. And the only way to kind of do that safely, right? And so they kick doors in, they come in with, they knock electricity out, they come in with flashlights, they come in with guns, they start yelling, "Everybody down, everybody down." And the house is filled with people. And there were a couple of mothers in the house. And babies started crying. And the SWAT team brings everybody into one room so they can check and find out, check the other rooms. And one of the policemen lowers his weapon and walks into the kitchen and turns on the faucet and started making baby bottles. Found the formula. He comes back out into the living room with where the children were crying and hands the moms baby bottles. That's a little odd, but there's a reason for it. And the reason was that up until that time, in the decade previous to that, this particular SWAT team in Kansas City led the nation in unnecessary, unlawful violence complaints and trailed behind the rest of the nation in inefficiency and arrest. And up until that point, their philosophy was, we want to be so hard on criminals that no person in their right mind would commit a crime. And it didn't work. And so they had a change of philosophy. And they began to think, how can we convince these people that we're on their side? And so they started coming in and thinking the way these people that they were trying to serve would think. And their arrest efficiency shot through the ceiling. And they went 12 years without a single complaint. And they began to convince people with things like baby bottles that they were here to help. That's a little bit odd, right? It's an odd way to convince somebody you're here to help, to kick in the doors and shine bright lights. But sometimes you have to do things in a brilliant way, in a shocking way. And that's a little bit what happens to these shepherds in this very familiar story of the Bible, right? God has got kind of the same problem that SWAT team had. For millennia, for thousands of years, he's been shining bright lights, and he's been giving laws, and he's been punishing lawbreakers, and he's been trying to convince them, I'm on your side. As we read toward the end of the Old Testament, we even read about God extending his hands. He said, all day long, I've stretched out my hands toward you. Why will you die? Why won't you trust me? And still, you won't come to me. And so today we're going to read about the day when he changed his tact, not by making baby bottles, but by becoming as a baby to convince us once and for all we can trust him. He's on our side. He's got good news for us. Unto us a child is born. Please stand as we read this great text from Luke chapter 2. I'll never be able to read it as well as Linus, but I'll do my best. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." And the angels went away from them into heaven. And the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. "I've got good news," the angel said, "of great joy. Unto you is born this day a Savior." Let's look at that. Let's take that apart for a second. Let's think about it. First thing I want you to see is that there's a terrifying visit. God kicks the doors in and shines light in their eyes. I mean, the first words out of the angel's mouth, "Don't be afraid." If you read through all these New Testament narratives of the birth of Christ, you see angels saying that over and over again. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Wow. Well, maybe I wouldn't have to be afraid if you didn't show up as an angel. Right? I love the way the old King James says this. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone about them, and they were sore afraid. They were terrified. The Greek uses two words that you'll be familiar with. They were megaphobic. They were afraid. They were mega afraid. Why? Well, I guess it's obvious. You don't see angels every day. Evidently, when you see them, they don't remind you of little children in bathrobes. They're huge and they're terrifying and they're from another world. If we see a movie or something trying to depict humans responding to spaceships coming down from heaven, and they're always kind of going, "Oh." Like, you wouldn't do that. If you saw a spaceship coming from heaven, you'd be like, "Ah!" a visit from another world is terrifying. And so there's that. And I was asking the question all week, and I never really was able to get it pinned down. I don't know if this is the angel of the Lord or just any old angel of the Lord. And what I mean by that is, when you read in the Old Testament, especially of the angel of the Lord, he's kind of God himself. He's God. He receives worship. It's okay to worship him. And he usually has a sword in his hand. And it's kind of bad when he comes. But the text isn't clear about that. It says an angel of the Lord. And when other angels appear, you're still tempted to worship them, but they always say, "Don't do that. Save your worship for God." That's not clear. But what is clear is this. When the angel appeared, the glory of the Lord appeared with him. Now, when you think of that, you think of a bright light, don't you? Just to be honest. That's all that means to you, bright light. But glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord is a personal thing. It is God's presence. It is the presence of God that appeared on Mount Sinai, and all of Israel trembled and drew back and said, "We're not going up there. Moses, you go up there for us." It's the presence of God that dwelt in the tabernacle, the presence of God that came and inhabited the temple, and all the priests ran for their lives, scurried away like squirrels. The very presence of God is the presence of God that Ezekiel saw in a vision leave. It's the presence of God that Ezekiel said would come back. And it's here. It's a big deal that we don't talk enough about. On that hill where the shepherds were feeding their flocks, God came back. He came to the earth. And that's why it was so important for the angels to say, don't be afraid. Because I guarantee you, if God showed up and you're next to you tonight, you would be terrified. Your first thought was, oh no, he's real. I kind of thought he was. But this is terrifying. He's real. You would feel caught. You would feel that feeling in your stomach. I was driving down Harvard the other day. I turned right off 61st onto Harvard. I was going to Christ Press for something. And it was a different time of day. I make that trip at least once a week. And it was a different time of day than usual. And at one, I mean, absolutely simultaneously, I saw two things. I saw that I was passing a flashing yellow light that said speed limit 25. And I saw flashing lights in my rearview mirror saying, you're not going 25. You know that feeling? Your stomach just goes, like, oh, I'm caught. This is a big deal. I got no excuse. There's no one bleeding in the car. I'm just stuck. If God appeared to you tonight, I promise you would feel that way. I am caught. You would feel vulnerable. You would feel naked and weak. You'd feel small. I know that because every time God appears in the Bible, that's how people respond. From the very first time after Adam and Eve had sinned, when they heard God walking in the garden, what did they do? They hid. They were afraid. They felt naked and seen. When Isaiah goes to the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, he's just kind of going to pray and do his thing, and all of a sudden he sees the presence of God, and he falls on his face, and he cries out, woe is me, I'm undone. The angels are afraid because they saw an angel, yeah. I mean, I'm sorry, the shepherds were afraid because they saw an angel, sure. But they were terrified by the presence of God. He'd come back. And that's what makes the rest of this message so important. The angel says, you don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. I've got good news. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Yes, it's always weird when someone says don't be afraid because they only say that after they scared you, right? It's like, well, if you didn't want me to be afraid, why did you show up like this? Why did you kick the doors in and wave guns in my face? Well, I needed you to know that we're the police, but we're on your side. Why did you send the angel of the Lord in the bright lights? I needed you to know that I am God Himself. But I'm going to show you that I'm for you. Unto you is born a Savior. Unto you is born a Savior. If you saw God, what I promise you is this, you would be terrified and you would never, ever assume that He was on your side until you saw this baby. There's four things I want you to see about this surprising message. The first thing is these two words, unto you. Not unto Mary, not unto Joseph, unto you, shepherds. Unto you. Shepherds are an interesting class of people. They're kind of rough around the edges. They're cowboys is what they are. By every definition of the word, the American shepherd is the cowboy. Kind of rough around the edges. They live out by themselves. It's obvious from the text, right? It was the middle of the night. Where were they sleeping? Outside with the animals. That's something that sounds cool and quaint if you're like a suburbanite and you do it once a year. If it's your job to sleep outside with animals every night, that tells me something about you. You're not really comfortable around people. People are not really comfortable around you. It's kind of a social contract. We're more comfortable if you sleep out there. That's kind of where we want you when we're sleeping. They're not outcasts. They're important. They serve an important purpose. They do a job that nobody else wants to do. but they're rough. They're surly. We're afraid of them. Animals are afraid of them. And God appears to them and says, it's for you. It's for you. This Savior is born for you. He's born. What does it mean that he's born? He's born full of humanity. He is born one of us. He is fully and completely and everything that it means to be human. God himself has become everything it means to be human. That's a hard thing to get your mind around. It's hard to figure out why he would do that unless you've ever had a Welsh Terrier. I have a Welsh Terrier, the worst dog in the world. I want so badly to be nice to her, but she won't let me. I want so badly to become a dog and say to her in dogness, in the doggy language, if you won't sprint out the door every time I open it, I won't have to pin you to the door with my foot every time I open it. I don't like doing that. If you wouldn't strain every muscle in your body to run out into traffic, I wouldn't have to choke you with a leash. I don't enjoy that. Why can't we just take a pleasant walk like Labrador Retriever daddies? Right? But I can't communicate to her because I'm not a dog. I don't know the dog language. I've tried to learn it from the dog whisperer. He hasn't helped. And God became a man, a baby, fully human, to communicate to us. You don't have to be afraid of me. I'm on your side. Unto you a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. This baby who is born is also God. He is full deity. He is everything that it means to be God. He is fully divine, eternal, unchangeable, all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, in the form of a baby, as a baby, in the likeness of sinful flesh. God himself has come to save us. God himself has come to do what only God can do, defeat death. But he's come as a man to do what only man ought to do, live an obedient life and take the curse of sin upon himself. He's done both. Unto you is born Christ the Lord. And what does this mean? What does all of this mean? What's the purpose of this? It's to bring peace. Peace on earth. What does that mean? What does peace mean? Well, I don't know for sure, but I know that his twin brother's quiet. And all my mom ever wanted was peace and quiet. Right? And I know that usually it came by her yelling. And I didn't understand that until I became a dad. And then I'm like, I want peace and quiet. Mainly, I want quiet. And if I'm able to yell louder than my children, I'm able to get it. Right? And so it would usually work like this. I'd walk upstairs, there's a fight, there's something going on. I would walk upstairs and yell louder than anybody. And they would begin to tell me, he did it first, oh, Harold hit me, blah, blah. Shut up, I don't care. I don't want justice. I want quiet. Justice requires effort. Quiet requires fear. If you're afraid of me enough, I can get you quiet. That's not what God does. He comes to bring peace. He comes to bring shalom. You know those just moments? Those moments in life when everything's right. They last about 7 seconds in the Jones house. Everybody's in the same room. Everybody's laughing at the same joke. We watched the Christmas Story last night, you know, the final scene after they cut the head off the duck in the Chinese restaurant. You know the movie, right? They had to go to the restaurant to eat the duck because their turkey had been eaten by the Bumpus hounds. And the final thing he says as it fades off into darkness is, all was right with the world. Like that feeling. Everything is right. Usually, honestly, in order for me to get that feeling, I have to make the world very small. Basically, I have to take Bianca off away from everybody else. And I have to lie to myself and pretend like none of you exist. And then I'm able to believe that all is right in the world for a few minutes. And God is doing the exact opposite. Instead of going off into heaven where everything is right with the world, He is coming down from heaven to make everything right in the world, to make us full, to make us complete, to make us right, to make us peaceful. He has come for our good. He has come not to shoot up the room, so to speak, but to make the baby bottles, to make us right, to be on our side. How in the world can He convince us of that? It is an ironic message, right? You show up in all your terrifying glory with your angel of the Lord here, kind of your hitman, that you send into Egypt to kill children. To bring Israel out of Egypt, you show up with him to say, you're on my side? Why would I believe that? I do think this is important. I can't prove it. I'm not there enough to prove it, but I think. I'm going to tell you like this is what I think. The only other time you see in the Bible the angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord together is at the Exodus. Right at the very moment when God is bringing Israel out of Egypt, at the cost of the firstborn son of Egypt. And I think, I can't prove it, but I think he's showing back up to go, okay, the true Exodus is about to begin. Not at the cost of your firstborn son, but at the cost of mine. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Why would we believe that, Lord? How can we possibly believe you're on my side? I'll give you a sign. I'll make you a baby bottle. I'll give you a sign. Go into Bethlehem. And I guess check at every manger. I don't know. Maybe the nativity scenes are right. Maybe the wise men were already there. Maybe the angel was right above it, like right above the house. I don't know. But you'll find a baby lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. And that's going to be the sign. The baby, a baby lying in a manger. If there's one thing a baby communicates to us, it is that God isn't angry. There is nothing less intimidating than a baby. The evolutionary scientists will tell you that babies are cute to keep humans from eating them. I don't think that's true, but they are stinking cute. And I will tell you this, if you ever want to do evangelism to strangers, if you're ever a campus minister in Mississippi and nobody comes to your ministry and you need them to start coming, don't go to campus and start talking to strangers. That's creepy. Take a baby. Then they all come to you. It worked. That's why I had so many. God is not only drawing us to himself. God is using his son to draw us to himself. He really is. Go into Jerusalem. Go into Bethlehem. See this baby. I'm not angry. I've spent millennia holding my hands out to you. You wouldn't come. You'll come to this baby. But he's also making himself so vulnerable. Babies are just pathetic. Wallowing around in their own filth, looking up at you like, look, I made a poo. So proud. They're just pathetic little things. God himself did that for us, making himself vulnerable, lying in a manger. Why is that part of the sign? It's a weird sign. You always think you'll know you find the right one when you find him lying in a manger. Well, why did they have to go check every stable? I guess they did. What is the sign? This will be a sign for you. You'll find him lying in a manger. What's that a sign of? It's a sign that he is for people like you. Unto you is born a Savior, not lying in a palace, not lying in heaven, not lying in the temple, in a stable. For people like you. That is infuriating to people. It always has been. What the religious people of his day hated about Jesus was they could not stand that he welcomed sinners. The reason why Christians for thousands of years have kind of built up beliefs that are not found in the Bible about the Virgin Mary are because we can't stand the thought of Jesus coming from sinful flesh. He's in a manger. He's for people like you. And there's the third thing here. And you have to really kind of unpack it to see it. But I'm going to do that for you. You gave me a Christmas bonus, so I'm going to unpack this for you. There's two possible places that Jesus was. Again, there's a debate. People love to debate. We're still paying New Testament scholars. They got to come up with something new to say. So the old thought was that he was in an inn. All right, there's an inn where people in town would be. The inn was full, and under the inn was a big cave or a cavern that had been fashioned into a stable. If you go to the church of the Nativity, that's where they say Jesus was born. We don't really know. We think so. So Jesus would have been in a cave. Okay. The new thought is the word for inn is actually the same word as guest house. And so what people would do when they built onto their house is they'd build a guest room. And then on the end of the guest room was basically a shed where the animals would come in and have shelter overnight. And they wouldn't necessarily build like feeding troughs. They would dig out little impressions in the ground, and that's where they would put the food. And so they probably put some fresh hay in there, put Jesus on that, which is still very odd. But people seem to think this is a quainter idea, that he was in a shed off the guest house, lying in an impression. The beautiful thing is it doesn't matter for this sign. What is clear is he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. And I was bothering some of you, and you were like, no, it's swaddling clothes. No, look at the text. There's no E. It's swaddling cloths. Rags were wrapped around his arms and his legs. Wasn't one big blanket. It was rags wrapped around his arms and his legs and his body. And he was like this. What did that look like? A mummy. Thank you. He looked like a mummy. And he was either lying in a cave or lying in an impression in the ground. What does that look like? How does the book of Luke end? With two men running to Jerusalem to find Jesus wrapped in burial clothes, lying in a grave. How does Luke begin? With shepherds running to Bethlehem to find Jesus wrapped in cloths, lying in something that looks a lot like a grave. And even in that, we get this secret. We get this secret sign that Jesus came for a purpose. He came to die, but he came to bring life to that place that looks like death. A living baby in something that looks like a grave, wrapped like a mummy, bringing life to the very place where we need it. That's the promise for you. That's the secret sign here for you, that Jesus came for a purpose. Yes, the purpose was to explain God to us. Yes, the purpose was to bring us to God so we'd stop running away. But most importantly, the purpose was to die for us, to bring life to the grave. That's the sign for you. is for you. Born unto you. Will you come and see for yourself? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the grace to follow after these shepherds.